Try to carry on today. It's been a difficult night for me. Pitchers and catchers report February 3rd for the Tigers next year, so we're looking forward to that, even though they blew it last night. But I'm okay. I'm over it. It's all right. It's not a big deal. But why he pulled Scherzer, I don't know. I just don't understand that. But anyway, we're going to carry on. But it was one swing of the bat, you know, just one swing of the bat just did it. Three out of the four losses were one swing of the bat. So I'm not obsessing or anything like that. I'm okay. I'm over it. You know, there's more to life than baseball, you know. Not much more, but there's more to life than baseball. So we're just going to carry on. And Mike, can you preach this morning? He's left. He knew it was coming. All right. Well, anyway, the Tigers had a great season. We're proud of that. Also, I just wanted to mention this morning, if you have not yet made your pledge, we need you to do that. We're so close to our goal. We need about $500 more pledged a month, and we'll be at our goal. We need at least $2,200, so we need about $2,200, $2,300 to meet our obligations. And I always like to have a little bit of a buffer zone in there so that if a project comes up, a missionary says, we're building a church here, can you help us? We can have the funds available for that. So if you have not yet filled out your pledge card, if you need a pledge card, just slip up your hand. Bill has some that he can give to you. So if you need one, just slip your hand up. He'll come in. There should be one in your bulletin, so do that. And one other thing about that, on our website with our tithing online system, there is a way for you to do your pledges on there also that will keep track of it for you, that will tell you, you know, how far ahead you are, how far behind you are on the pledges. Really kind of a snazzy little app that's part of that. And so if you give online, which I would encourage you to do, it's an easy way to give. You can set up recurring giving and that kind of thing. If you'd like to know a little bit more about that, Pastor Mike's going to be here after the service to give you a little walkthrough on how to use that. But that's really a neat way to keep track of where you're giving and how it's going and all that kind of stuff. Okay? All right. Well, we're going to talk for the next 2 weeks about the Holy Spirit. And we are a Pentecostal church. Don't know if you noticed that or not, but we are a Pentecostal church. We believe in the fullness of the Holy Spirit. That's what we're going to talk about next week. The title of my message next week is, what does it mean to be full of the Holy Spirit? What does it mean to have the Holy Spirit baptize you, or however what you want to phrase that, but to experience that second work of the Holy Spirit, that filling of the Holy Spirit? But this morning I want to talk about who is the Holy Spirit, because that is a very important part of our understanding of the nature of God, is to understand who the Holy Spirit is. There is a lot of misunderstanding among people as to who the Holy Spirit is, and that plays into your spiritual life very deeply. You know, if you don't have a proper understanding of who the Holy Spirit is, you're not gonna be able to enter into the fullness of the Spirit in a way that you should. And you know, there's a lot of misunderstanding today about what it means about the Holy Spirit and who He is, and frankly, it leads to a lot of miscommunication, let's call it. Other people might call it silliness. Some people might call it heresy. But there is something about the person of the Holy Spirit that takes getting a hold of and understanding. Now, it's difficult for us to understand the person of the Holy Spirit, and He is a person. We're going to talk about that. But the reason it's important is because the Holy Spirit is not a thing. It's not an it. It is a person, and it's someone that you can become acquainted with, someone that you can know. Now, the problem that we have is that the Holy Spirit is sometimes called the quiet member of the Trinity. He doesn't draw attention to Himself. He points us to Jesus. And therefore, it's easy to kind of forget about the Holy Spirit, to set Him off to one side, to misunderstand Him. And so this morning, what we're going to do is spend the next few minutes talking about who the Holy Spirit is. And we're going to basically break it down into three things. First of all, the Holy Spirit is a person. And then we're going to talk about the fact that the Holy Spirit is God. That might be the roughest one for us to understand. But then we're going to talk about the Holy Spirit is a gift. So He's a person, He is God, and He's a gift. So let's tackle the first one together this morning. He is a person. The Holy Spirit is a person. It's referred to by Scripture. The Holy Spirit is referred to in Scripture as a person. He's not a thing. He's not an it. Wherever the Holy Spirit is talked about, He is talked about as a person, a personality, an individual personality, someone that we can know, someone that we can understand. Now, this is difficult for us to grasp a hold of because, as I said before, the purpose of the Holy Spirit's ministry, His goal, is to point people to Jesus Christ. And so, you know, in the Scriptures, it's Jesus promised the Holy Spirit, and He said, He will bring to your remembrance all the things that I have told you to His disciples. In other words, He doesn't boast about Himself. He doesn't talk about Himself. He points to Jesus because Jesus is the sacrifice that saves the world. You can love the Holy Spirit, and you should love the Holy Spirit, but the Holy Spirit did not die for you. He did not shed His blood for you. Jesus shed His blood for you. We're going to talk about the Holy Spirit as part of the Trinity, which should take a whole message in itself and more. But the Holy Spirit is separate from God the Father, separate from Jesus the Son. He is the third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit. But He's always referred to in personal terms. In John chapter 14, verse 26, it says this, "But when the Father sends the Advocate as my representative," the Advocate is another word for the Holy Spirit. It means, it's in the Greek, it's paraclete, one who stands beside, a counselor, someone who leads and guides you through a process. But He says, "When the Father sends the Advocate as my representative," that is the Holy Spirit, "He will teach you everything and remind you of everything that I have told you." Now, this is an interesting verse, not only because it talks about the person of the Holy Spirit. Jesus calls Him He. He doesn't call Him it. He calls Him He. But He says, when the Father, so you've got the Father, sends the Holy Spirit, so you've got the Holy Spirit, as my representative, so you have Jesus, there you have that fullness of the Godhead, that Trinity that we worship together as one God in three persons. And He calls Him a He. He gives Him distinctiveness. He gives Him personality. In Romans 8, 26, it says, "And the Holy Spirit helps us in our weakness. For example, we don't know what God wants us to pray for, but the Holy Spirit prays for us with groanings that cannot be expressed in words." Now, on another Sunday, we'll talk about what that means, that groanings cannot be expressed in words. But what I want you to see this morning is that the Holy Spirit helps us. A thing doesn't help us. People help us. He has a personality. He will help us. So the Holy Spirit is a person. He's a person because He expresses emotions. Listen to this in Ephesians 4, verse 30. It says, "And do not bring sorrow to God's Holy Spirit by the way that you live." Did you know that you can make the Holy Spirit sad? You can annoy the Holy Spirit. You can tick Him off. You can upset Him. You can bring joy to His life. You can bring peace and all that kind of stuff to the Holy Spirit. Now, that's pretty awesome. If that's not personal, I don't know what is. You know, it says, "Live your life in such a way as to bring glory to God." And then it says, "And do not annoy, do not bring sorrow." King James Version says, "Do not grieve the Holy Spirit." So He has personality in that. And then in Romans 8:27, it says, "And the Father who knows all hearts knows what the Spirit is saying." What the Spirit is saying. So the Spirit speaks, for the Spirit pleads for us believers in harmony with God's own will. Now this is kind of an odd picture that we get, but we have one God, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, who are one in essence but distinctive in their personality. And in this verse it tells us that the Holy Spirit stands before God the Father and intercedes for us. You know, there are some churches that teach that we have intercessors in heaven, that saints and people that have done good works in life intercede for us in heaven. But the Bible teaches that really the one that intercedes for us is the Holy Spirit. And isn't that a good thing to have? Having the Holy Spirit intercede for us, pleading for us, asking God to bless us, asking God to guide us and lead us, asking God to keep us from sin and from its consequences. He pleads for us. That's the work of a person that does something outstanding for us. And then it says in Acts chapter 13, 2, one day as these men were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, dedicate Barnabas and Saul for the special work for which I have called them. You know, there's that picture of the Holy Spirit speaking, giving guidance, giving direction to us. And that is what the Holy Spirit does. He leads and He guides us as we listen for His voice. He speaks to us. How many of you believe that God wants to speak to you today? I believe that God wants to speak to our hearts, and He uses the Holy Spirit to do that. The Spirit comes and speaks to our hearts and leads and guides us. And then in Acts 5:3, you remember the story of Ananias and Sapphira. They decided that they wanted to look generous as though they were giving sacrificially. And so they took a piece of property and they sold it. And they gave the intimation that they had donated the entire amount to the church so that people would look up to them and say, my, aren't they generous people? Well, they took half of it for themselves, which was perfectly fine to do, but they lied about it and they tried to make the church think that they had done something that they had not done. And of course, the Bible says that Peter confronts them and they're both struck dead for lying to the Holy Spirit. It says in Acts 5:3, then Peter said, Ananias, why have you let Satan fill your heart? You lied to the Holy Spirit and you kept some of the money for yourself. Now, what I want to draw your attention to is that the Holy Spirit can be lied to, or we can try to lie to the Holy Spirit. You're never going to succeed. Why? He's God. He knows the truth. He knows everything. You know, it's kind of like when you were a little kid. How many of you tried to lie to your parents? Anybody? Nobody here? Just one? Okay. All right, if you'd stand and come to the altar, we'll pray for you now. No. I could not lie to my parents. I just couldn't do it. I don't know if there was something, maybe it was the giggling that went along with it all the time. But I couldn't lie. My parents knew when I was lying, and probably most of your parents knew when you were lying, and you didn't get away with it either. And, you know, that's like trying to lie to the Holy Spirit. He knows everything that's going on. And the Bible says that we can try to lie to the Holy Spirit. You don't lie to a thing. You don't lie to an it. You lie to a person. And so the person of the Holy Spirit is important because the Holy Spirit can know us and we can know Him. By the way, the Holy Spirit is always referred to in the male gender. That's just the way that God decided to do that. Don't get too worked up about it. It is His personality, and that's the way that we refer to Him because that's the way Scripture refers to Him. And so we can know the Holy Spirit. We can understand the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit knows us intimately. He knows our thoughts. He knows our motives. He knows our minds. And He can be used in our lives for the glory of God. So you need to get to know the Holy Spirit. You need to pay attention to the Holy Spirit. Again, sometimes that's difficult for us because Jesus is really, you know, kind of the personality of the Godhead. That's kind of what we focus on, and we should. He is the purchaser of our souls. He's the one that paid the price for us. We have three or four books of the Bible that are all about Jesus and His works. I'm counting Acts as part of that too. But you know, that's all about Jesus, and we read about Him, and He's in the forefront of our mind. But we need to know the Holy Spirit also. It is not wrong to pay attention to the Holy Spirit. He's part of the Godhead, and we're going to talk about that now for a moment. And please, I'm only going to brush on the top of this because this is such a deep subject. But the Bible says that there is one God, right? How many of you agree with me? There's one God. There's only one God. Now, His name is not Allah. That's a different God. They worship a different God because nothing in their Scripture lines up with our Scripture, and Scripture is our authority for the definition of who God is. Now, you know, that's not being racist or Islamophobic. That's just telling the truth because they don't believe that we worship the same God. You know, I mean, it's just one of those things. Facts are facts, and you can't argue with facts. And so, but we believe that there is one God, but it is expressed in three personalities, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Now, we do not have three gods. There is one God expressed in three personalities. How many of you know what a mystery is? Okay, a mystery is something that is beyond figuring out. It's evident, it's there, you don't know how or why or when or all of those questions about how it happens, but it's obvious that something has happened. That's the Trinity. The Bible says no one knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit. In other words, this is something that is beyond really our scope. We can talk about what it's like, we can talk about how it manifests itself, but the truth of the matter is we're never really going to understand some things until we get to heaven. And God explains them to us in that heavenly setting where sin doesn't cloud our minds and doubt doesn't prevail and all of that kind of stuff. This is one of those things that we have to take by faith because the Bible teaches it and we're just not going to understand all of it. But probably the best scripture that pictures this is the story of Jesus' baptism in Luke chapter 3. Jesus is being baptized here. He's being prayed for. It says, one day when the crowds were being baptized, Jesus himself was baptized. And as he was praying, the heavens opened. Now, you got to kind of get the picture of this. John the Baptizer baptized people by immersion. Okay? He didn't sprinkle water on them. That's not a biblical mode of baptism. Baptism in the Bible means to cover over. And so John the Baptist was dunking people. That's what he was doing. He was down in the River Jordan. He was dunking people under the water. They were being baptized unto repentance, repenting of their sins. And Jesus comes along, and he is baptized. Now, we're given this picture of Jesus in the water praying, and we don't know what he's praying, but he's praying. And then it says, and then the heavens opened, and the Holy Spirit in bodily form descended on him like a dove, and a voice from heaven said, you are my dearly loved Son, and you bring me great joy. Now here you have all three members of the triune Godhead pictured. You have the Father with the voice from heaven. This is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased, who brings me great joy. You have Jesus being baptized, and you have the Holy Spirit in the form of a dove coming down and hovering over Jesus. And there you have that picture of one God in three persons. Now, please, I'm not trying to mock or demean other churches that don't believe in the Trinity. But what I want you to see is that this was not an illusion. It was not a trick. You know, Jesus wasn't doing a ventriloquist trick of speaking without moving his mouth so that they heard a voice. And, you know, that doesn't make sense at all. It is one God in three persons. We believe that the Holy Spirit is God. They are all equally God. They don't divide up their godness and say, okay, you get a third, you get a third, and you get a third. They are co-joined together as one entity, which is God. And that's who we worship. And so the Holy Spirit is God. When you are praying to God, you're praying to the Holy Spirit. Some people don't believe that you should pray to the Holy Spirit. Well, every time you pray, you're praying to the Holy Spirit. Every time you speak out to God, you're speaking to the Holy Spirit because He is God. He's one personality of God, but He is totally God within Himself as Jesus is totally God within Himself, as the Father is totally God within Himself. I need a mental health break. Oh, they'll have fun with that on the tape, won't they? Yeah, he's crazy. Okay, so the Holy Spirit is God. Therefore, you can pray to the Holy Spirit. As a matter of fact, when you ask to be filled with the Holy Spirit, you are inviting the Holy Spirit to come and dwell in you. And it is completely proper for you to ask that. Now, Jesus is the baptizer in the Holy Spirit. He's the one that points to you and says, go fill that person. But you are asking the Holy Spirit to come. You're asking Jesus to send the Holy Spirit because they're God together. So you can pray in the Spirit. When you're praying in the Spirit, you are praying with the Spirit praying through you and inside of you. This thing called the baptism in the Holy Spirit is more powerful than I think we give credit for. It changes your complete life. It changes how you see God. It changes how you approach God. That's why the baptism in the Holy Spirit is so powerful. We're going to be talking about that next week. So if you want to know more about that, make sure that you're here next week. We know that He's God because He possesses the qualities of God. He is eternal in nature. Hebrews 9:14, it says, "For by the power of the eternal Spirit," the Spirit always was, and it always will be. God always was, and God always will be. There was no time that God did not exist. He is self-existent. He's not pre-existent, because that denotes some kind of beginning. But there's no beginning and there's no end. Once again, try to wrap your head around that. You can't do it. He just always was. I don't get that. And God looks at us and He says, "I know." And that's the end of the answer. "I know. It's okay. It's true. Just believe it." You know, he always exist. He has all knowledge. It says, "But it was to us that God revealed these things by His Spirit, for His Spirit searches out everything and shows us God's deep secrets." If you want to become wise, if you want to become smart, In the true sense of the word, you need the Holy Spirit to do that, because He has all the knowledge that you need in order to live your life. He is knowledgeable. The Bible says that He is inescapable. In Psalm 139:7, it says, "I can never escape from your Spirit. I can never get away from your presence." Now, don't believe people who say the Holy Spirit is not present in the Old Testament. He is. As a matter of fact, He's present in the first few verses of Scripture. In Genesis chapter 1, it says that when God created the heavens and the earth, it says that the Spirit of God hovered above the waters. He was there at the beginning. And by the way, that word God is a plural form. It means more than one person that's there. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit are all present in the Old Testament. They're not all real clearly present in the Old Testament, but we can see them looking backwards through the prism of Scripture and see where they are, who they are, and what they're doing. They're all there. And the Holy Spirit is present in Scripture. And then He participated in creation. I just said that verse. "The earth was formless and empty, and darkness covered the deep waters, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the surface of the waters." This doesn't just mean the Father's Spirit. It means the Holy Spirit was hovering above those waters. He was there in person at creation. And He is God come to us. Jesus is God come in the flesh. The Holy Spirit is God come in the Spirit. And we have full access to God through the persons of Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit. And then they are both God together. Here we go back on the Trinity thing. They're fully God. They're not divvying up responsibilities. They're all God together. And they're all separate from each other. Okay, good. You're still with me. Okay. I love teaching this stuff, but sometimes I feel like it's so unknowable that it's hard to get it across. And I apologize if I keep repeating myself, because this is so important to our theology, to our understanding. You know, it's understanding stuff like this that prevents false teaching. And that is rampant in the church today. When we understand the Holy Spirit, we'll be able to see phenomena, and not all phenomena, not all experience is ordained by God. The devil loves to fake what God does. The devil loves to put perverted pictures of God's presence in our minds so that we'll accept a substitute because it's exciting, because it's fun, because it's weird, or whatever you're into, and take that as a false manifestation of God's presence. When we know the Word, we know what the Holy Spirit is and who He is and what He does. Your experience, you know, I read somewhere today, I understand what they're trying to say, but they say there's a saying that kind of goes like, no one can argue with your experience. Well, I've said that before, and I think you know what I meant, but yes, people can argue with your experience. Because if it's not biblical, it's not a real experience. It's a false experience. So that's why we're going through this, to understand who the Holy Spirit is. And then finally, the Holy Spirit is a gift. He is a gift given to us by God the Father and God the Son, and he is His gift to us. In John chapter 14, Jesus says this, "I will ask the Father, and He will give you another advocate, another paraclete, another counselor, who will never leave you. He is the Holy Spirit who leads into all truth." It is Jesus' gift from the Father to us. And there's that Trinity again, that three-in-one presence of God. You have the Son asking the Father to send the Spirit. And when He's doing that, He's sending Himself. Get it? No, I don't either. But there's that mystery of the Trinity that's given in that verse. In John chapter 15, it says, "But I will send you the Advocate, the Spirit of truth. He will come to you from the Father and will testify all about Me." There's that oneness of the three persons in one. You have the Father, you have the Son, you have the Holy Spirit. The Father sends, the Son asks, the Spirit gives enlightenment. It's just a beautiful picture of cooperation and unity of purpose in the person of God, divided into three personalities. And even that's not right to say, because it's not divided, it's fully all in one. I'm confusing myself here this morning. So what do we do with all of this stuff? What do we do with all of this information that we have? Well, first of all, we should treat the Holy Spirit as a person. We sing it, "Holy Spirit, Thou art welcome in this place." And probably we never really thought about it before, but those words are very scriptural. We are inviting the Holy Spirit, the person of the Holy Spirit, to come and dwell in this place and dwell with us. We need to treat Him as a person with dignity and respect. We need to listen for His voice. He wants to speak to us. The Holy Spirit wants to speak to you. He wants to speak through you. He wants to give you the gifts of the Spirit. He wants to draw you closer to the Father. You know, how much closer can you get than to have someone living in you? What kind of intimacy is that? What kind of fullness is that? You know, it's more than just a handshake and that kind of thing. But the Holy Spirit wants to live in you. He wants to be part of you. He wants to have that kind of a closeness with you. So first of all, we should treat Him as a person. Secondly, we should worship Him. Now, every time I preach like this, I get somebody that comes up to me afterwards and disagrees with me and says, "No, we should worship Jesus." Well, then should we not worship the Father? Oh, yes, we should worship the Father too. Well, then we shouldn't worship the Holy Spirit. No, the Holy Spirit came to draw attention to Jesus. But the Holy Spirit is God, right? Yeah, the Holy Spirit is God. Fully God? Yes, fully God. So when we worship God, we're only supposed to worship 2/3 of God? How do you figure that out? When you worship God, you're worshiping the Holy Spirit. And I cannot see any damage that it does, scripturally or spiritually, to focus on the Holy Spirit at times in worship. We focus on the Son, don't we? We thank Jesus for what He's done, for His miracles, for His blood, you know, for all of that kind of stuff. We worship the Father, don't we? We worship the Father for His majesty and His grandeur and, you know, all of the characteristics of God that we love so much. So why shouldn't we thank the Holy Spirit for pointing us to Jesus Christ? Thank the Holy Spirit for filling us. Thank the Holy Spirit for leading us and for guiding us. I don't think there's anything wrong with that, because when you pray to God, you pray to the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit points us to Jesus, but that does not disqualify Him from being worshipped as God Himself. And then thirdly, we need to receive Him. We need to just accept the Holy Spirit. You know, sometimes we make a bigger deal out of receiving the Holy Spirit than we need to. You know, the Bible says that Jesus will send the Holy Spirit. Let's read some of them together. In John 20:22, He breathed on them and He said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." Now, that didn't reach its fulfillment until Pentecost Sunday, several weeks later. But Jesus breathed on them and He gave them the instruction, "Receive the Holy Spirit." That tells me that that receiving the Holy Spirit is an act of will. It's something that you decide whether you're going to receive or not. And I have met plenty of Christians who have said, out of fear or whatever reason, they've said, I don't think that's for me. I don't want that. I don't want to cluck like a rooster. Somewhere in their mind, they got the idea that you're going to do, that the Holy Spirit's going to throw you on the floor, make you roll around and do weird stuff. Well, that's not true at all. You see, we're going to talk about how to be filled with the Spirit next week in more specificity, but the Holy Spirit is there for us now. He's there for us this morning. You can be filled with the Holy Spirit this morning. You can receive the Holy Spirit this morning. There's no reason to wait for anything, because some of you might just have a mental block that says, I don't want that. Well, can you imagine rejecting a gift, the greatest gift that you could ever receive? Have you ever had a gift rejected? I've had a gift rejected. It's a weird feeling. We wanted to bless someone, and so we brought them this gift and gave it to them, and they this is literally how it went down. They looked at it. They said, no thank you. And they handed it back. And I didn't know what to say. I didn't know what to say. I just said, oh, well, nice try, huh? Turned around, walked away. But I was amazed at the emotions that brought up inside of me. It was like, what's the matter with me? Don't you like me? Am I not good enough? I'm trying to bless you here. Why can't you just take the present, for goodness sake? But we do that to God when we reject the Holy Spirit. We're saying, no, I'm fine the way I am. I'm fine the way I am. And God is trying to tell us, no, you're not. You need more. You need more of me. You need more of my fullness. So just receive the Holy Spirit. Just receive it from Him. Peter taught that in the book of Acts and all over. He said, Paul asked the elders at Ephesus, have you received the Holy Spirit since you believed? And they said, we don't even know what you're talking about. And Paul talked about it, taught them about it, and they said, okay, let's have it. That's the kind of open heart that God wants us to have, is, Lord, I want to be filled with Your Spirit. I want to know more about You. I want to experience Your fullness in a way that I never have before. And that's what God is saying right here this morning. He's saying, I want you to be full of My Spirit. I want you to understand the fullness of My intimacy with you, how close I want to be with you. I want you to experience the fullness of the Holy Spirit. That's what God is saying right here and right now. So let's pray about that, shall we? Would you stand with me, please? We're going to ask God to fill people with the Holy Spirit in this place this morning. If you've never experienced